All right, let's open up in prayer and dig into some things together. Okay, let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to dig into your gospel today and in the service, to sing it, to pray it, to give towards the spread of it, and then to hear Paul expound it in his letter to Galatians. As we come now to think about speaking the gospel to our neighbors, convict us, convince us that this is our role, and help us to the end that we would have boldness in Christ, not in our own abilities, but in his power to save. And just teach us more and more how to share it effectively and to live it out so that we might adorn the gospel and commend it by our lives as well. In Christ's name, amen. You have a handout in front of you. And what I am going to do today, I'm gonna take one break from the detailed gospel presentation, but I'm just going to take just 2 minutes and practice. So flip your sheet over, and I'm going to make you do something for 2 minutes. All ready? Because right now you're waiting. Now he's going to go over the diagram again. He's going to read a script, and we're going to... Now, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to make you think about the script and draw the diagram out yourself without looking. So don't look at the notes. And let's just see how you do. Now, if you haven't been here, I can't help you. I don't know who's been here or not. But just write out the diagram as best you can. I'll start it out. Ready? I'll be nice. I'm drawing a what?
Triangle.
Oh, so you can get that much. Okay, go ahead and do that and just draw it out and see how you do. And you can think through sharing it, but just draw it out. Practice. Go.
You need a stick man.
Oh yeah, there's stick men all over. There's broken stick men and all kinds of stuff. Squiggly arrows. Guys, this is not a wasted exercise. This is a response, human responsibility to get better at sharing the gospel. Well, I know you say I don't use your approach, and the answer I have is yes, you do. You do it a different way, but it's one gospel. Right? Different verses, different ways of sharing it, perhaps, but the same truth. So practice writing this out. It'll help you. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop you right where you're at, and for the sake of time, I'm going to read the gospel script we have developed, and you draw it out as I read. I'm not going to tell you, now draw a triangle. You just... Okay, God's word tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made you in his image and created humans to worship him and to walk with him in relationship. And God called his creation very good. There was perfect harmony, and man enjoyed intimate, joyful fellowship with God. But that is not true of our world. Something is wrong. The world is broken, suffering, violence, injustice. We are broken. Broken lives, broken relationships, broken families, pain, disease, and ultimately death. What happened? Our ancestors, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God. They ignored God. They went their own way and decided to serve themselves instead of their Creator, God. They decided to love themselves rather than God, and so they disobeyed God's instruction. They disobeyed his words, his command, what the Bible calls his law. And Bible calls this disobedience of God's law sin. Horribly, sin, this self-centered living, is passed on from generation to generation as a curse. All people inherit its guilt and its internal corruption. We inherit a nature that loves self, and we prove it by disobeying God's law found in his word. In the gospel accounts, Jesus tells a lawyer that The two greatest commands from God are first to love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Who has done this? We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And the wages of that sin, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And in the Bible, death can be defined with one word, separation. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities," which is another name for sin, "have made a separation between you and your God." Separation from God in this life, spiritually, and separation from God physically for all eternity in a place the Bible calls hell. Wow, I thought God was loving. He is loving. But He's also the God of justice. He cannot overlook sin and evil. If He is the morally perfect judge of all the earth, then He must punish His broken law wherever He finds it. And in the book of James chapter 1, verse 10, the Bible says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." Now in our lives, sin leads to severed relationship with God. A severed relationship with God. And sin manifests itself in all kinds of brokenness in our lives. And instead of pursuing God to trust Him for the good in our lives, in our sin we have rejected Him and fill our lives with various things to fill the emptiness or to find happiness without Him, trying to fix ourselves. So we do various things when life is not working, trying to find a way around the curse of sin. We may pursue money, we may pursue pleasure, we may pursue things or even alcohol or drugs. And some even try to fix their severed relationship with God in a sort of religious sort of way by trying to be loving enough to please God, by starting doing religious things and stopping doing wrong things, trying to earn our way back to God. But we fall short, well short of His glory. We fall well short of His standard of perfection. "Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect," Jesus underlined in His great Sermon on the Mount. This is bad news. And this bad news is summed up in a way in Hebrews chapter 9, 27, which says, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." Well, how can we get back to God? Are you ready for some good news? God is not only the lawmaker, but He is the love giver. He is a father and wants to bring many back home into His family, into His presence as adopted spiritual children. But we can't do it ourselves. We can't adopt ourselves. We can't bridge the gap. We can't save ourselves. But the entire Bible prophesies, records, and explains the coming of a Savior to save His people from their sins. So God the Father sent His own Son into the darkness, and He took upon flesh and lived the perfect life of obedience that we have failed to live. And not only that, but the One who was fully God and fully man went to the cross of Calvary. And there Jesus Christ paid in full the eternal just penalty for all of our sins, past sins, present sins, future sins. For 6 hours He hung there in the darkness until He said, "It is finished." And then He was buried, but the story does not end there. Jesus rose from the grave, conquering death, proving that what He said was true. Our sin was forgiven, a perfect righteousness was accomplished, and through His death and resurrection, He has purchased the right to offer you forgiveness from sin and the right for any who would turn to Him to become children of God. For He is the only way back to God, just as Jesus Himself said in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Now listen, you can't just hear about this good news. You must admit your sin and stop trusting in your own ability to please God. You don't have the power to escape this separation. You need Jesus to save you. So you must turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus alone to save you. This is what it means when the Bible says, "Repent and believe in the good news," in Mark chapter 1. If you would believe, you would be forgiven of all your sins and you would be given the righteousness of Christ. It's like the guilt of sin is a black dot and God erases that penalty of sin through the cross and writes 100% for you. For you are given the gift of the righteousness of Christ. For 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And at the time you turn, at the time you turn and trust in Jesus, you receive new life, you're born again, you're made whole and new. And your relationship is restored to God. Fellowship, nearness, no longer separated. He is not only your Savior from sin, but He is also the Lord of your life. And you love Him. You're now going in a new direction, following Jesus, learning from His Word, so that you're being changed. Transform more and more like Jesus Christ, discovering in every aspect of your life God's design and will for you. And God's Holy Spirit indwells within you, empowers you to be transformed, and also assures you of His presence in this life and for all eternity. So I just read it so that you could practice writing it down. And I would suggest that you just continue to work on writing that down, the triangle and the man and the broken man, right? And the sin and the separation and the arrows going both ways and trying to go the other way. Can't, and the arrows of trying to please God through religion. And then the gap between God and man and how He came with an arrow, how He died with an arrow, how He rose with an arrow, how His name is Jesus, and He's the Savior. And another arrow, you must turn and trust. And in so doing, the sin is erased, 100% is written there, and then draw that arrow back to God in fellowship. And then an arrow back to God, and He's not only Savior, but He's Lord, and you love Him, and you want to learn from Him following, and just have it down. Have it down, and then if you don't like it, write your own one and get it down. And then when you have the trade down, then you can learn the tricks of the trade 24/7, knowing where people need to begin, what verses to start, what illustrations will work. But you have it down, and you're able to enter in and get the components. Mm-hmm. You see? All right. So we're going to practice it. I'm going to warn you, we're going to do that every time. And you'll rewrite the diagram. I'll probably re-script it, then I'm going to have you talk in tables and then write it until we have it down. I'm a teacher. I do this. This is what I'm going to do. Okay. Now, what are we doing today? Well, that's what we did that today. But you have a handout. Here's what we're going to do for the balance of our time. I'm going to help us put this into practice. This is where the rubber meets the road. Anybody like golf in here? Raise your hand if you've ever played golf. Okay, I played golf. I like golf. I don't golf very much because I have too many kids. But now that Ethan is older, I have an excuse to play golf again. Now, listen, I have watched YouTube videos on how to hit the ball first and then the ground. That's how much I like golf. I watch videos. I've talked to golf pros. I've had a golf lesson by a Cairo student who's a golf pro. I hit buckets of ball. I chip and putt with my boys. I know a ton about golf. But am I a golfer if I have never played golf? How would you respect me as a golfer if all I got is videos and all I've got is that, a bucket of balls, but I've never ever once sat on a course and played a round of golf? Am I really a golfer? So also, we can pack our heads full of sermons. We can pack our heads full of diagrams and even discussions and debates on the nature of the gospel. But until you get out there and share the gospel to real unbelievers, you've never once played the evangelist. It's a convicting thing to think about. So what we're going to do for the next couple of weeks is to look for clear-cut practices as we live our life in the trenches of how we can be disciple-making disciples of Jesus Christ, trying to be more than just accidental evangelists. And I praise God for accidental evangelism, by the way. I praise God for it because it's something. But I'm talking about intentional evangelism that's prayed over and planned and executed in the power of the Spirit of living God. I believe we're called to this. So, I'm going to give you four I's in the next 2 weeks. Today, we have two I's: identify and invest. These four I's are not my I's. They are from the book Life on Mission by Dustin Willis and Aaron Coe. I wouldn't buy the book. I don't agree with everything in the book. I like some of the book, but I want to give credit. If you want a book on evangelism, I'll give you better books on evangelism than that. Number one, What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert? Great book. I shouldn't have done this because I can't remember the books. I will get you the books next week. That's one, which is on our book table. Great book on the Gospel. There's one more I want to give you if you want to buy a resource. All right. Number one, then, the first I is identify. Identify. The bottom line, brothers and sisters, is we are surrounded by people who are without Christ, dead in trespasses and sin, and are on their way to hell. We're surrounded by them. And God, in the mystery of His plan, I don't mean to go like that. It's His plan. It's perfect. In the mystery of His plans, has entrusted His people with the gospel of Christ to be His ambassadors, to speak the truth of His gospel, that the only way to be reconciled to God is through Jesus Christ. That's the way He's designed it. You say, well, there's some Muslims that are getting dreams over there. Okay, we can talk about that later. But let me tell you this. They may dream about Jesus, but that leads them to search out someone who tell them about Jesus. Even in that case. It's so hard to see people in our lives through spiritual eyes sometimes. It really is. That person on the airplane, that person in the taxi next to us, our co-workers that we've worked with for 5 years and we've gotten comfortable with. Just comfortable. Our neighbors, the people in line at Target, the people we go to class with. But do we realize how much is at stake for them, the ones we love? Do we pray for opportunities? Are we ready to give an answer for the hope that we have? Are we in the game? Are we playing the game of golf? Or are we just watching videos? Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. Let's just read a section from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we will read starting at verse 16. We're not going to expound this. I'm just going to read it and let the words hit us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 16. Is everyone there? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Okay. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, Paul writes to the church in Corinth. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, and behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. Guys, that's only half the deal. That's only half the plan and purpose of God. Do you see that? Let me read that again. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Gave Pastor Jeff the ministry of reconciliation. Gave gifted evangelists the gift of reconciliation. No. Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then, of course, our favorite verse on the gospel is there. He made him who knew no sin. I should probably beat Pastor Dan to preach that. Have you preached that yet? Oh, it's a race. It's like an arms race. Who gets to preach that verse first? It's one of our favorite verses on the gospel, Pastor Dan and I. If we had to go to one, maybe that's the one we would go with. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. There's our message that we give. So I hope to get practical here and look at ways to introduce, the gospel of Jesus Christ in your relationships. Number one, we need to identify people in our lives. We need to really identify people who are without Christ, who need Jesus, and then take the time and energy to really know them, love them, serve them, and share with them. Know them, love them, serve them, and share with them. And you know what? I'm telling you what. If you think I've got this down, this lesson, you got another thing coming. I'm with you in the trenches. I'm a work in progress. I'm as afraid as you are. We all need the Spirit, but it's been convicting and helpful for me to think about it. Moms and dads, husbands and wives, your first sphere of influence is to identify this, husbands and wife. Is your husband and wife born again? If you're hearing this, yes or no?
Yes.
If not, start praying, start thinking, start loving, start serving, start living, start sharing the gospel of Christ. If they don't have Christ, they're not going to be with you. Your kids. Yes, we want them to be in the suburb. Yes, we want them to earn six figures. Yes, we want to. Do we really? What do we want for our kids? You know, we get all dads, you know, we start to lose a couple bucks. We freak out, and we freak out in front of our kids, and we say one thing and we do another, and we undermine the gospel itself. We don't prepare them for what they're going to see at college. Live it out. Parents, live it out to your children. That's the number one sphere, is your family. Identify your family. Write it down. Write it down. Start praying. Which one of your kids is without Christ? Have a gospel-centered home. But beyond our family, let's identify people in the sphere of influence, in our sphere of influence, and plan and pray about sharing the gospel with them. Let's think about our neighbors for a moment. There's two broad categories of neighbors. Number one, natural. Number two, neglected. Number one, natural. These are the times, this is just us, being us. We like to golf, so we like to drink a coffee, so we go to, we know the people at this place. We like to use this grocery store, so it's our natural rhythms of our life. These are our natural neighbors. We interact with people because of our interests, our economics, our education, our careers, our interests, where we like to work or where we do work, the grocery stores we go to, where we eat, where we exercise, where we go to school. We don't have to go out of our way to find natural neighbors. They're right in front of us every day. They're the people next door. So let me give you an example of my life, or what I want my life to be. I want to play basketball twice a week. Once at Lakeville South and once with Lucas in Rosemont. Do I really like basketball? Yes. Do my knees hurt at age 47? You bet. But it gives me a sphere of influence in the community with the teachers in Lakeville, and I build these relationships. And Lucas is playing, so I build a relationship with him. This is 6 a.m. Need I say more? You know, you're in trouble when you're driving to Rosemount. You can't even see the road, and you're guzzling coffee, and then you're going to go play basketball. You're going to kill yourself. But why am I doing it? To interact with unbelievers. I work at Northwestern Health Sciences University. Praise God, I used to work 22 hours as of May. Now I work only 8 to 9 hours there. But I don't want to give it up. I love it. You know why? I interact with all kinds of people who don't know Christ. I can live it out. instead of being cloistered in my office studying. Now I like that, and I need to study. But the people on my block, the people in the grocery store, the coffee shops, my coworkers, I've known them for 25 years. 25 years. The question is, do I really know these people? Do I know their names? How about the people on your cul-de-sac? Do I know their situations, their stories, their background, their spiritual beliefs? The problem is, we think, we walk over our neighbors and Pastor Jeff wants me to witness. Well, first of all, I don't, it's either the Holy Spirit or bust on this whole thing. It's not about me. It's about you and Jesus and the Spirit. So no, we're so afraid. We think we got to be doing witnessing. We get all nervous. We don't even want to be around our neighbors. Here, come on, you're with me. Then you see your neighbor and you dive into the garage and tuck and roll under your car. Don't have time. Don't want to go there. Don't want to be faithless to the gospel today. No, do we know them? Do we love them? Do we even, right? No, let's just get to know them. A staggering 28% of Americans, according to one survey, I love those surveys, a staggering 28% of Americans do not know a single one of their neighbors. 29% just some of their neighbors. But Jesus says in Mark 12:31, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're going to love your neighbor, you got to at least know them. Now, so let's do an exercise here. Maybe do it with your husband and your wife or your children if you're there, whatever. I want you to identify, or yourself, or someone next to you. I want you to identify natural neighbors in your life who need the gospel. I want you to do that. I'll give you 2 minutes. I want you to write down their names. Think about the people you will typically run into. You want to draw a map of your street and start writing names? Fine. I want you to identify right now on that sheet of paper your natural neighbors. Go. 2 minutes. Brainstorm it. You should be able to get 10 names. Nice song. It's helping us write the names down. Our mind on the gospel. Okay, so you're going to probably be able to get more, but some of the things that keep us from these people is we ourselves are too busy and self-absorbed to do anything about getting to know these people. And when I say we, I mean the real we. Too busy, too self-absorbed. Now, these are the natural neighbors around us, but there are also neglected neighbors who need to hear the gospel. These are the people that take more effort to find. And we need to look out for the neglected neighbors in our life. We need to look out to the glaring needs of people around us. Who are the people others tend to shy away from or avoid at work, men and women? Who are the neighbors that drive everybody up the wall? Maybe consider people in this neglected neighbor category you typically avoid or find it difficult to be around. And be honest with yourself. There are neglected neighbors in your life, in your community. Maybe you need to think about areas of need near to your natural routine, your home, your church, your workplaces, like a hospital or a nursing home or prison or youth detention centers or low-income community centers or homeless shelters. There are stinky people that we don't want to be around in our life, and we are sequestered from them. Who are they in your life? I'm going to give you 1 minute because this is harder and you'll have to think longer. I want three names in 1 minute. Three names. Three neglected neighbors. And if you want to put a community center right there that you drive four blocks around because it's unsavory, then write that down. That counts as one. Okay, 1 minute to write down three neglected neighbors in your life. Three neglected neighbors in your life. All right, now, as you're finishing that up, understand that our Lord Jesus Christ has a heart for the neglected. He has a heart for the orphan. He has a heart for the widow. He has a heart for the outcast, for the despised, for the rejected. He has a heart for this. You remember in John chapter 4, how he had an in-depth evangelistic conversation with a very sinful woman who had been married multiple times and ostracized by the community. An outcast. The woman at the well. Jesus was willing to have supper in the house of tax collectors. If you knew what a tax collector was in that society, you'd go, wow, that's shocking. The scum. Scumbags of the earth, the tax collectors who betrayed Israel at their own fellow Jews at the cost of their own pocketbook, got rich on betrayal and treason. Jesus wasn't afraid to have supper with them. Jesus did what to a leper? He touched a leper. If you are willing. I am willing. Be clean. And probably my favorite account, which maybe I'll have to beat Pastor Dan to as well, is Mark chapter 10, blind Bartimaeus. They're going on a road. This is verse 32. I'll go very quickly. That's not it. That's not going to help, is it? Mark 10, verse 46. Okay, verse 46 of Mark 10, just listen. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, he's heading to the cross, by the way, last leg in the journey to Jerusalem. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene walking by, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to shut your mouth, be quiet. Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept on crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus got the crowds around him, thronging with him, heading out of Jericho. And the text says this great three words, "And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him here.'" Really? So they called for the blind man, saying, "Take courage." I don't get it either. "Take courage. Stand up. He's calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, all of his little trinkets and the money that he's collected for his life savings, throw it aside. Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and he came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well," or "your faith has saved you." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. This is the great heart of our Savior for the neglected among us. So we have the two categories of the natural and neglected. If we're going to do evangelism, it's time to write the list. Get the Excel sheet. Last time I spoke with them, date. What I said to them, you say, "Man, you are serious about what do we do in our jobs? We got a list of things to do. We got Excel spreadsheets. We don't want to get fired." Divine sovereignty and human response. Guys, come on. Let's be intentional evangelists. Let's go for this as a church. Let's do this. Let's talk about it. "Hey, I was doing this. Would you have said this? Here's a story I used. That was okay." Look, we trust God in it, don't we? That he's going to save so we can go for it. We can. So I'm excited. But understand, I don't want you to be legalistic here. Follow the lead of the Holy Spirit in all of this. Stop and ask God to reveal to you who he wants you to go after on that list. Ask him. Begin to say, "Burden me, Lord, for this. Help me," and start praying. Get a list of people and then ask God for opportunities. Be careful. Do not ask God for opportunities unless you're ready. He's like, I sometimes think he's up in heaven saying, "Really? Wow." Here we go. Secondly, invest. Jesus once asked, what's the greatest command was? You remember what it was? The greatest command? Love God, love your neighbor. Mark chapter 12. Inseparable commands. Do we really love God if we couldn't care less about our neighbors? I think they're linked. We need perhaps to stop and repent with our wife when we get home today. We really might need to stop with repentance on this point. You know what? Your life is all about relationships with others. A couple of grace groups are going through a book, Relationships Are a Mess Worth Making. I think it's a great book to go through as a grace group. Relationships with unbelievers are messy and difficult. Relationships with believers are even worse. And because the devil wants to destroy our relationships in this church, because then he knows he's got the other one in the can. He's got it figured out. We need to invest in relationships. You say, "I don't have time." I understand that. You know my schedule. We are called to love our neighbors. We can't love them if we don't even know them. So the first step is to identify who our neighbors are, both natural and neglected. The next step is to invest in them. That's the mindset. Okay, I'm just going to read one verse on this mindset. This is the mindset of every good pastor. Pastor Dan, Don's not here to exhort. Pastor Dan, this is the mindset of every good pastor in Christ Church, what I'm about to read. 2 Corinthians, and we ought to be leading by example. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 says, that's not the right verse. 1 Thessalonians, I hope. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. Paul writes to the church, "But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." This is the heart of a Christian. We need to speak the gospel to those we identify. But I believe we will have much more fruit if we, in effect, if we know our neighbors, genuinely are interested in them and begin to proactively serve them, proactively love them, and in other words, to invest our lives in them, which means our time, our resources, our gifts. So, you have 3 minutes for the last activity. Now, I will close with one scripture, and this will be just 3 minutes, and then we're going to get our kids. I want you now to take that chart at the bottom of that, transfer some of the names that immediately you were convicted, like, wow. I want you to transfer just the wow ones. So maybe it's three or four or whatever, I don't know. Get them on there on the identify column, who, and then I want you to think of one way as a couple or an individual or whatever you want to do. One way you could invest in that relationship next week for the sake of the gospel. Okay, go for it. 3 minutes and carry this over at home. This is just to get the ball rolling. Carry this over. Let's do this. Okay, so just fill that chart out and then I'll turn to the last scripture and read it. Okay, one more minute. Romans chapter 10. I'll start at verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. And let's apply that to our own lives. When we leave this equipping center, we are scattered out into to our natural and unnatural neighbors as ministers of the gospel, as preachers of the gospel, as ambassadors of Christ. And you know what? It's impossible. We can't do this. But you know what? With God, all things are possible. And so we begin with what? Prayer. And then we get intentional. And we begin to pray intentionally. And we begin to write these things down with our families. And we begin to go for it. And I would encourage you to go for this. And we're going to look at the second two eyes next time or whenever that is. And review this. But we're going to take the time to do this and put it into practice. I recommend that your grace group leaders in this room, wherever you are, I don't know where you are, The grace group, I recommend that the grace groups run with this, Pastor Dan, and are held accountable. There's some accountability in the comfort of people we really know. I'm not going to do it from the pulpit and be weird about this. Some churches do, and it drives me up the wall. It kills it. It's not legalism. It's the Spirit. But in the comfort of a grace group, I think this is a good place for stories and accountability and help and prayer and accountability. Did I mention that? To get going with what we're called to do. For we have been given the gift of reconciliation and what? Given the ministry of reconciliation too. Father, thank you for this time. Help us to rest in Christ even with this discussion, because we know our salvation is not dependent upon our success in evangelism. It's dependent on Jesus's perfect success in evangelism. We know he didn't have a lot of fruit to show for it, but now he does. And Lord, we're thankful for his perfect evangelism and his perfection in our place. May we be resting in him for our salvation so that we can have a fearless approach to evangelism, not trying to impress others in this room or even impress you, but longing truly out of love for Christ and of love for others to share the great news, not being ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 20 after. Not too bad. I've done worse. Let's go. Let's clean the room. Please clean your tables up. Please push the chairs in. Please go get your kids. And let's clear the room out by 11:30 for Minnesota Valley Church.
Pastor Jeff, can I give you an assignment? It's very important.
Sure.
I told Pastor Don before,